Well, let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the life of Abraham, and we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. The book of Genesis, chapter 19, we read from the beginning, and although it is a long chapter and a solemn chapter, we read the whole story. Genesis, chapter 19, at verse 1. But keep in mind that behind the scenes, there is the godly man Abraham praying for his nephew Lot and for the city of Sodom. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, turn aside, I pray you, to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." The angel said, "No, we will spend the night in the street." But he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow Lot came to sojourn, and he would play the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door. But the men, that is the angel men, put forth their hands and brought Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves groping for the door. Then the angel men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They had never known Lot to be so spiritual before. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the angel men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And when they had brought them forth, they said, "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lord. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot flee to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there, is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And the angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when the Lord came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. And it wasn't just a glance over her shoulder. She stood there and she looked wistfully at the wicked city. That was her life, you see. That's what she really wanted. Lot's wife behind him looked back. and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And if you've ever stood by the side of the Dead Sea and looked all around at the terrible desolation, you'll have some feeling of what Abraham saw. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now Lot went up out of Zoar, the place of safety, and dwelt in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And on the next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she rose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the story of the Moabites in the Bible is a grim story. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. And the story of the Ammonites in the Bible is a terrible story. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word and help us to learn well from what it teaches. Now will you turn with me to this 19th chapter of the book of Genesis? And as we do so, may I remind you of some verses in the New Testament which in measure make the chapter perhaps even more difficult to understand. I'm thinking of the verses in the second epistle of Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, where I read, "If God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked, for by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawlessness. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous until the day of judgment." I've always found that New Testament comment on Lot to be, on the one hand, very, and on the other hand, very moving. And if this man Lot was indeed what the New Testament calls a righteous man, and that nearly always means a justified man, a man who had faith, then I find this story even more disturbing. And I found myself greatly comforted by some of the lines of that hymn that we have just been singing. "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore." And before we turn to the chapter, I would want to emphasize all the glorious possibility that there is for every kind of sinner in the grace of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our only Savior. This 19th chapter of Genesis is a chapter that could well provide the basis for a whole series of sermons, but we are going to deal with it in the one sermon. The whole chapter is very solemn. I suppose we could say that a lot of the chapter is very ugly. But it teaches us a great many lessons about which we need to be realistic. We see in this chapter in very vivid terms the potential for degeneration that there is in fallen human nature. Let none of us ever say, "I would never do such things." We see in this chapter how far a father can fall in terms of his own children. We see in this chapter the dangers into which a father can lead his whole family. And we see the legacy that parents can leave their children. And if we take seriously these verses that I've just been quoting from 2 Peter chapter 2, which describe Lot as a righteous, believing man with a conscience, he was vexed, says the New Testament, by all that was going on round about him. Then we see in his reluctance to obey the angels. Don't overlook that part of the story. In the end, they had to drag him out. And we see in Lot's reluctance to obey the angels just how far a backslider can backslide from God, and how far a backslider from God can be trapped in his backsliding and lose every shred of spiritual motivation. We are dealing here this morning, and I want to speak of it with careful language. We are dealing with a situation that is full of drama and danger and decision. For the city of Sodom and the local other four cities of the plain, and for the people in them, especially those who should never have been there, the day of reckoning had come. The day of their judgment had come. And from the story, it seems almost certain that they did not know that they had come to such a crisis point in their life's experience. They had no awareness whatever of God. It is almost certain, secondly, that these cities and cultures and the people in them held things religious and things spiritual in contempt. That is evident from the words of the men of Sodom and from the two fellows who were due to marry Lot's daughters. And it is almost certain, thirdly, that if these people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had known about Abraham and about Abraham's prayer of intercession on their behalf, they would certainly have considered both Abraham and his spiritual activity to be totally irrelevant to their contemporary situation. But we see in the story, and I'm thinking particularly of verse 22, that the activity of the angels of God in judgment and in salvation, and the intercessory prayers of Abraham, were going on and moving forward at the same time. And what we have to do is to trace the story with the prayer in our heart, certainly in my heart, that God, by His Holy Spirit, will teach us what we need to learn from a chapter like this. In the first three verses, we have a picture of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who in his earlier days, perhaps from childhood up through teenage and manhood, in his training and his establishment in his career, this nephew of Abraham, who lived in Abraham's company and who was influenced for good, who, as we discovered away back in chapter 13, verses 10 to 13, made the most significant decision of his life on sheer materialistic grounds. When the time came to part from Abraham, Lot looked around, and he considered the forestry, he considered the rivers, he considered the pasture land, he considered the established cities and their activities and their cultures, and on the basis of sheer material considerations, he made his choice and took his family to live in the city of Sodom. It seems that never for a moment did he give any consideration to spiritual consequences. And of course, as so often happens, it all worked out very well for Lot. He was the kind of man who might quote, it wasn't in writing then, of course, who might quote such words as we find in the Psalms, "My lines have fallen in pleasant places." He got on well. And from the story we see this man sitting in the gate of the city. He was a big man in the city. He had a name in the city. He was perhaps one of the very, very wealthy and successful businessmen of the city. And he sat in the gates. He was, as it were, a justice of the peace. He was one of the local magistrates. That's what it means that he sat in the gate of the city. And the city of Sodom had thus recognized Lot and his influence. But then you see, we've still got these two verses in 2 Peter chapter 2 that tells us about how Lot was vexed by the wickedness of the city. And we have to assume, therefore, that here is this, dare I say it, this good man, this believing man, whose conscience is held in check. The New Testament says that he was vexed from day to day, but he wasn't vexed enough to make any change in his way of life. Nor vexed enough to make any change in his situation. And if we read these three verses at the beginning of the chapter carefully, you will see also that this man Lot is still aware of what I would call spirituality. And he was very quick to recognize and very ready to talk with heavenly men. And I believe that Lot was the kind of man who could say all the right things. Well, after all, when you're talking to angels, there are various subjects that you don't bring up. You talk about angelic things. You talk about heavenly things. But then you see, talking Christian language doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. And we see from these three verses that Lot decided, and he was very quick and very clear about this, that it was not an appropriate thing for the angels to be on the streets of Sodom at night time and to see the nightlife of Sodom. Oh, no, the angel, no, we'll stay in the city. Oh, no, don't do that. And Lot prevailed upon them. Because, you see, here is a man who is very aware of the fact that heavenly life and godless worldly life don't go together. And so we have the first three verses. Then we have in verses 4 to 11 things that we would rather not speak about. But then you see, Christians are not mamby-pamby. We do not bury our heads in the sand. And we do not pretend that things in society are not as bad as sometimes they seem to be. And if we were to take the trouble to turn up toward the second last book of the New Testament, the Epistle of Jude, and the 7th verse there, we would find the New Testament describing Sodom and the activities of Sodom in terms of unnatural lust. And of course, we are not speaking here of the condition, but rather to the practice of the condition. And these two have to be kept distinct. There are many people who struggle with a variety of conditions, and by the grace of God, these conditions, at great cost, are never allowed to be expressed in practical life. But there was no such struggle against temptation in the city of Sodom. But I find it most distasteful to point out that Lot seems to make a very arbitrary distinction in the area of sexual misbehavior. And the suggestion with regard to his two daughters seems almost beyond belief. Especially for a man described in the New Testament as being vexed in mind and heart and spirit day after day. It's not an easy chapter to preach about, is it? But I find it very, very moving in these verses 4 to 11 to see so plainly that Lot's attempt to stand up for spiritual people and spiritual principles was mocked and rejected out of hand. They despised him. Because in all the time that they had seen him living among themselves, they had seen no sign in his way of life that things pertaining to God, things spiritual, things pertaining to righteousness and salvation really mattered to him. So when in a time of crisis he began to speak holy words which were true and spiritual words that were true, they despised him and mocked him and rejected him. And at the end of these verses 4 to 11, it was only divine intervention that saved not only Lot, but the whole situation. They grabbed him back inside the door, shut the door, and that great company of men were struck with a strange blindness, and they groped but could not find the door. And so we come to verses 12 to 23 of our story. Again, staggering verses. Wonderful verses in some ways when you see just how God came right down to this man's situation. Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them. Oh, what a word. I suppose that's a word, amongst other things, to people here this morning who are praying for loved ones and friends who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. The angels of God, oh, bring them. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, they won't come. If you bring them into the presence of God in your prayers, they can't do anything about it. Think of the story in the Gospels of the man paralyzed on the makeshift bed. He didn't want to go to Jesus, but his friends picked him up and carried him and opened the roof and lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. That's what to do with your friends. Bring them, says the angels of God. But oh, they're staggering verses. First of all, we see Lot's future sons-in-law refusing to take Lot's religious urgency seriously. Now, these two young fellows were going to marry the two girls. And unless things have changed remarkably over the generations, and I doubt if they have, I'm sure that the two young fellows would often have been in Lot's house. Well, the two girls were bonny girls. I think the two fellows were in Lot's house far more often than Lot really was. You can imagine, I wish these two fellows would hurry up and ask them to get married and give me some peace. It's a very human story in some ways. But these two young men had been about Lot's house a great deal, but there had been no spiritual influence. They, like the men of the city, never thought that their future father-in-law took God seriously. It may be that although they were out and in that house so often, they had never seen any sign of God in the way that that family lived. Now, if someone came to your house, stayed with you a week or two, would they see any indications that you take God seriously? That your life is based upon spiritual rather than materialistic principles? But then you see, these verses 12 to 23 are staggering, secondly, because even Lot didn't seem to take the situation seriously. Look at verse 16. The angels have said, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, or lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. Lot didn't take the issue seriously. And I think what we have to see here is the grip that worldliness had taken on this man's life. And I tend to believe that it was the atmosphere that he had chosen to live in, the atmosphere that he had chosen to work in, that had debilitated his will in relation to God. Now, I've written down in my bit of paper here that nothing, not even imminent judgment, made this man a pilgrim. Look at verse 16, he lingered. Look at verse 18, Lot said, oh no, my lords. Look at verse 22. Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. The angels, over and over again, having to urge this man. He couldn't think decisively. He couldn't act decisively. That's what happens when you drift away from God. And when we read Lot's words in verse 20, "Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Let me escape there." You see what was in Lot's mind? He wanted to go far enough away to escape. But he wanted to stay near enough to go back. And there are some people whose attitude to spiritual things and eternal things is this. They would like to make sure, well, put it like this, they want to be Christian enough to make sure that they'll go to heaven. But they don't want anything too radical. And so we come to verses 24 to 29. And the judgment of God is set in the context of God's long suffering and Abraham's prayer. Remember last Sunday morning, God said to Abraham, if I get as many as 50 there, I'll spare the whole lot. I want you to compare the picture in chapter 13 at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. In the direction of Zoar, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, what a lush, promising place it was. Compare that with verse 24. Abraham looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the valley and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Oh, you say, preacher, it's very solemn. Yes. I've tried hard not to use any exaggerated or extravagant language. Yes, it is very solemn, but let me ask you this. What if this putrid source of moral infection had not been purged? It would have multiplied and spread. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't like to think about judgment. Well, think about Legionnaire's disease. And when that becomes evident in hospitals or office blocks, what happens? There's virtual panic. This has got to be... We've got to find the source. If we don't find the source, this will just go from bad to worse. And it has to be dealt with. Think of it in relation to your own homes. If those who know about these things confirm to you that there was dry rot, would you say, oh, well, we'll just hope for the... Oh, no. That would cost money eventually, you see. And if you were told that there was dry rot affecting some of the foundations of your house, what would you do? Oh, you'd say it would have to be dealt with regardless of the cost. Well, God in his righteousness, the God who worked salvation for sinners regardless of the cross. Listened on the radio this morning to a choir somewhere, a company of people somewhere singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross, my heart was moved." Now, the God who judged evil, as we have in our story, is the God who spared not even his own son, but delivered him up to that cross for the salvation of sinners like you and me. Yes, the story is solemn. Think, my friends, of the scourges in contemporary society for which, as far as we know, there is no cure. Think of scourges that are spread by immoral living. Do people change their lifestyle? Yes, some of them do. So said the statistical report in the news the other day. But what a great many people do is simply that they look for a way of doing wrong safely. Isn't that right? In the Gospels, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife. Her whole being looked back. Everything in her longed for that worldly life of Sodom and Gomorrah. She didn't want to leave it. As the angels led Lot and the two daughters further and further away, Lot's wife looked back. No doubt, you know what it's like when you're out a walk sometimes and you call back, "Come on, you're falling behind." Yes, I'm just coming. And then the whole sulfurous, bituminous bed of that valley erupted. Something like the ash from a volcano. And Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. A lot of people like Lot's wife. We tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save, the Jesus who forgives, the only Jesus who can bring us to God and to heaven. And they know it's true and they say, "Yes, I'm just coming. I'm just coming." It's an old hymn in the Redemption Book. Speaks about almost persuaded now to believe. The end of that hymn says, "Almost, but lost." And I read in verse 29 that so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and set Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. All I would say about that this morning, we spoke about it last week, is this. If we have people who pray for us, if we have people who are willing to be right with God and to serve God and to pray for us, then thank God, because our debt is very great. I don't want to dwell on verses 30 to 38. Verses that make me so sad. Not least, as I look back over the years, because of pastoral counseling that I've been involved in. Lot, who began away back in the story with flocks and herds and became a great man in the city of Sodom, you see him now with nothing, in a cave. Lot was taken by the angels to a place of safety and to a guarantee of safety in Zoar, but he left Zoar. I don't think this would have happened if he had not left Zoar. But the final decline had yet to come. We read in verse 8 of our chapter that his daughters had been pure. But then you see these two girls in the earlier part of the story had been bartered by their own father. And I think their moral sense and their moral capacity had been not only undermined but virtually destroyed. And there begins the story of Moab and Ammon, the story of evil in society generation after generation. And it could all have been so very, very different if only at the beginning, at the time when decisions had to be made, if only then Lot had chosen to go with God. May God forgive anything wrong or untoward that has been said in preaching on this chapter this morning. And may God, by His Holy Spirit, teach us what we need to learn. Let us pray. O God, we have been made solemn this morning in a way that we have not been for quite a long time. And we know that we have been in Thy presence, and we know that we have heard Thy word. And perhaps we know most deeply of all that we need a Savior. And we would ask the Savior to help us, to comfort us and to keep us. And we pray that in all our days of decision, we will decide to go with God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.